As many of you already know that I used to be a lay pastor for the prison ministry for some time before I started a church here. Occasionally, Pastor Al joined me to go out to do the teaching for me, or sometimes he led a worship concert with his worship team time to time. So you can say that he and I have been in and out of prison for a long time together. I've learned a lot about the prison culture, their mentality, and what's the typical process of they becoming criminals, especially the rapists, especially the child molesters, and those, because that's the unit where I used to go. I couldn't stand the idea of a child molester, but I learned to love them because the Lord allowed me to have an eye and a heart for them. And I came to know them quite well. I almost could write a book about them. You know, the 85% of the prison inmate goes back to their prison to do more time because of not so good reason. However, the born-again Christian inmate who dedicate and commit their lives to Christ before they come out, and they plug themselves in the Bible-teaching church and become accountable to the people who are faithful to the Lord, and they become faithful themselves. And those people never, ever coming back. And that's why whenever I saw the guys who were about to leave, about to be released, and I tell them, do you want to know the secret of not coming back? And they all want to hear how to dodge the cops and that kind of thing. And I said, no. You stay with Christ. You stay close to Jesus Christ. You never come back. Oh, you know what they say? Oh, that's not a problem. Guess what? And about 8 weeks later, hi, you're back. I usually bonk them. So how does it work? Usually two things. Their commitment to Jesus Christ and his restoration to the ministries. This morning we are about to say farewell to this grand and dearly loved book of John. Yes, John is leaving, but I'm not leaving. I'm the poor like you, poor like you. I will be with you always, and like Jesus said. See, even though this is the last portion of the study, I'm sure we're going to quote some of these verses from this book often. In this last study, we are going to learn two very important things, restoration and commitment. They have to work together. Yes, commitment has to come first and before the restoration happens. Of course, the commitment, there's something before the commitment. You know what that is? Repentance. Without repentance, there won't be a commitment. Without the commitment, there won't be restoration. You understand? So if you can write it down on your sermon note outlines, write it down, repentance, and then put the mark like this. That means it's going this way, right? And then commitment, repentance, commitment, and restoration. We'll stop here and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a pleasure to learn about your word, the gospel according to John. Since the beginning of the August 19th of 2010, we've been studying this book for 74 times. Father, you taught us so much. Like no other books, during this study, more people got saved than ever before. Church grew. And some people may not stay here, but we're hoping that they would go wherever they go, they would go with Jesus. Father, we pray that you speak to us again, teaching us about our commitment to you and teaching us about your restoration for us to the ministry. It's easy for us to think that when we blow things, blow because of our sins, we would think that it's over. God will not use me again. But we know that you are a merciful God, you are a gracious God. You will use us as long as we come to you with a repentant heart. And your word said, you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father. Father, we pray for President Obama that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Not as what he said, but coming from his heart. Whatever it takes for him to come to know Jesus Christ. And we pray for our troops, wherever they are, especially the one in the harm's way. I think of the pararescue unit, the unit we know. We're asking you to watch over them. And we pray for this year's election, that we are asking your will be done. And this time we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters, and especially the one who attend our churches, like Pastor Merrill Simon and Don Marion and Ron Carter and other police officers in whom I would not mention their name for their security. Father, we're asking you to you be their backup and you protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 21. So when they had eaten breakfast, if you are not familiar with this portion, Jesus just fed them breakfast to his disciples. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, whenever you see the word love in this paragraph from verse 15 to 17, whenever you see the love, I want you to underline, okay? Do you love me more than this? He said to him. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, now underline this three words, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Underline those three words as well. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Underline that as well. Peter and the Lord Jesus had met separately in private setting. No doubt had taken care of this repentance thing. How do I know? Go, keep your finger right there and go to Luke chapter 24, verse 33, please. Luke 24. 24, verse 33. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to, what? Simon Peter, yes. That means he appeared to Simon Peter alone, taking what need to be taken care of. But since Peter had denied the Lord publicly, he must be restored publicly in the presence of everybody. So I strongly believe that sin should be dealt with only to the extent that it is known. What am I talking about? Private sin should be confessed in private, and public sins in public. However, some of the pastors and priests' sin must be dealt with publicly because they stand before the public, and instead of sweeping under the rug like some people would do. That should not be done. Especially sexual sins. If the pastor or priest did the sexual sins, they committed sexual sins, must be dealt publicly. Since Peter had denied the Lord three times, Jesus asked him three personal questions and followed with the three commissions to restore him to the ministry. The key verse is that Peter's love is for the Jesus. And it should be the key verse to all of us. The key issue is that Peter's love for Jesus. In verse 15, when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" We were not there, so we cannot exactly pinpoint what is this. Did he sweep all this like this? Maybe he was pointing toward the disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples? Why would he ask that? Since Peter said, "I would die for you even if they all deny you." What he did is he put his devotion to Christ over everybody else. Since you put yourself in that position, do you love me? Do you still love me more than these people? Or it could be, since you went back to your old occupation, fishing business, do you love me more than this boat, this net, this 153 fish? Do you love me more than this? This question by Jesus brings out the heart and the motive of Peter to himself, Peter himself. Jesus didn't want him to go from one moment of impulse to the next moment. He wanted him to be steady as rock. He needs to be stable. I'm sure you've known people who go from the one moment of excitement to the next moment of the depression. They go from the mountaintop to the valley. Have you ever seen them? And you're thinking, yeah, my husband, my wife is that like that. Need to be stable, especially as a Christian. You cannot go up and down. How do you do that? Be dependent on God. The base of his love had to be clearly known to Peter himself. And Peter should not have any competing love with Jesus Christ. This applies to all of us. We say that Jesus is on his throne in our heart. But we often try to push him out of the throne so that we can sit on it. Right? We often do the things that would please ourselves more than pleasing God. And you're thinking, if I do this, I know God's not going to be pleased, but I'm going to do it anyway. Have you ever thought about that kind of thing? Oh, yeah, I have. I knew I was not supposed to do that, like buying guns. It's not the time to buy a gun, but bought it before. Did it please God? No. Did I go through consequences? Yes. That's a minor to compare with some of the things that people would do. Who's going to be pleased? You or God? That is depending on your decision. This kind of competition with the Lord must go. I should underline all the words love mentioned in these verses. Many of you heard the three different Greek definitions of love, but there are four of them. Starting with agape, you all heard this, and it means, you all know, it's unconditional love. In modern day Greek, agapao means I love you unconditionally. In ancient Greek, it often refers to the general affection or the deeper sense of true love rather than physical attraction suggested by eros. Second one I would like to bring to your attention is phileo. It means affectionate, brotherly, virtuous love in modern Greek. It includes loyalty to friends and family and community. It requires a virtue and equality and familiarity. Third is something that you don't hear that often, storge. It means affection in ancient and modern Greek. It's a natural affection like felt by the parents for their children. Rarely used in ancient work, then almost exclusively relationship within the family. Fourth one, the eros, however you want to call it. It means a passionate physical love with a sensual desire and longing. This word is never mentioned in the Bible. Do you know that? Never mentioned in the Bible. I'm not saying it's wrong. This is the idea of the Hollywood of love. This is Hollywood's idea of love. And it often can be in a change with a lust. Some people say, let me put it this way. I'll try to make it as kind as I can. Homosexual people, lesbian people, say that we love each other. That's not how God created man and woman. God created man and woman, not man and man or woman and woman. That's not normal. That's not how God intended. I jokingly said before, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That is so true. Listen, they said it's love. In reality, it's a lust. Between the same sex, it's a lust. It's a perversion. There's no other way to say it. Some people will say, well, isn't that a little harsh? No. I'm telling the truth as much, as gently as I can. Eros, if the eros is limited within the boundary of marriage, it is good and permitted by the Lord. When Jesus asked Peter if Peter loved him, the Lord used the word agape. In response, Peter carefully chose the word phileo. In other words, Jesus asked Peter, do you super love me in our English? Then Peter would say, I like you a lot. Would that be good enough? That's not what Jesus asked. Because he no longer can boast how much he loves him. And because he remembered, right after he boasted about his love for Jesus, he denied Jesus 3 times. That was fresh in his mind and in the mind of his disciples and Jesus. He's now about to do that again. Listen, it is always, always a wise thing not to boast about your love for God. Instead, boast of his love for you. Don't tell me how much you love him and how much you have done and sacrificed for him. And how wonderful of you, of a servant you are. And don't say, well, I had to cut off the subscription of the Playboy magazine. I sacrificed so much. Really, I'm so sorry for you. You took the trash out from your heart. So is that bad? But tell me how much he has done and sacrificed for you, and how much he loves you, and all the work that he has done for in your life. Both of those things. How can we tell if the person loves the Lord? Here it is. A person who loves the Lord will long for the personal communion with God. The verse we memorize, Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. In the morning, or whenever you choose to spend the time with God, you gotta have that yearning. You cannot wait to meet God in prayer. You cannot wait to meet God through the Word. You got to have that yearning. Remember when you were dating and you cannot wait to see your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife? I hope that you still have that kind of thing. Don't poke your husband too much now. A person who loves the Lord will love the things that he loves and hate the things he hates. Romans 12:9, please. Keep your fingers, John. Let love be without hypocrisy. Get this. What does it say? Abhor what is evil. What is the abhor means? Just hate? It's not just any hate. It's more like a despising. Extra super hate. And cling to what is good. So hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. How do we know that? How can we tell a person loves the Lord? A person who loves the Lord will long for the return of Jesus. If you are not looking for the return of Jesus, it only shows them one thing. You are not ready for Him. Last verse of the last chapter of Revelation. By the way, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testified this thing says, surely I am coming quickly. And Apostle John says, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. How many of you guys are looking forward to Jesus coming back? I am. This is a good time to hear, say amen, right? Amen. All right. A person who loves the Lord will keep His commandment. Where do I find that? That sounds familiar, don't you think? John 14, 15. Go to John 14, 15, please. John 14, 15. Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, this should be red. Bright, bright red. Because Jesus speaking. If you love me, what does it say? Keep my commandments. Is that clear enough for you? It is to me. And Jesus is still asking the same question to all of us. Do you love me? I hope your answer is a resounding yes. However, I wonder how many of us will say, let me think about that. I also ask you on the line the three commission to Peter from Jesus. They contain a fine distinction. First one was feed my lamb in verse 15. Second one is tend my sheep, verse 16. And third one is feed my sheep in verse 17. Note those three. First one and the third one is starting with the same verb, feed. Just giving them food and the pasture. However, the objects are different. One is a younger one and one is the older one. When I read the commentary, some commentators said that this particular sheep is more dear. You know, I checked the Greek word. I don't see any different Greek word between this and this one. So I cannot go there, like they said. However, the second one gives a little bit different meaning. As I said, the first and second, as third implies only taking the sheep to the pasture where they are fed. And the second implies a total guardianship of the shepherd exercise. This threefold commission does not give Peter sole responsibility over oversight of the Christian Christ followers. This challenge to Peter and demanded a total renewal of his loyalty and reaffirmed his responsibility. Listen, both lamb and more mature sheep need feeding and leading. That is a task of spiritual shepherds, also known as pastors. It is an awesome responsibility to be the shepherd of God's flock. Yes, God, Jesus Christ, is a good shepherd. He is a chief shepherd. In other words, I am under shepherd. Or some people call sheepdogs. I would be happy to be a sheepdog. But there are enemies who want to destroy the flock, and the shepherd must be alert and courageous. And because, by nature, sheep are ignorant and defenseless, and they need the protection and guidance of the shepherds. Some of you are uncomfortable when I pinpoint a particular cult or some of the lifestyle, like a homosexual lifestyle. And some of you, I heard this kind of comment by some people, especially homosexual. You should not treat them like, pinpoint them so much. I pinpoint my own sin. And why should I not pinpoint their sin? Let me put it this way. Do you have a container, any container, water bottle? Thank you. Let's say Susanna has this water cup, and somebody came by, put the poison in it. Okay? She's our sister, and that person left it there for her to drink. And I saw that, or you saw that. And we don't want to hurt that guy, so we just don't say anything. Is that good? Is that good? Or should we say, don't drink that thing, somebody put the poison in it. Is that the right thing to do? That's my job. If somebody tried to poison you, somebody tried to give you bad things, that's my job to point out, put the label on it, don't drink this, don't take this, don't eat this. I didn't put anything in here. I thought about the backwashing, but no. Please note the possession of this flock. The lamb and the sheep belongs to, note how they feed my lamb, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. All of them belong to with the one possession, my. What I'm saying is the lamb and sheep belongs to Jesus Christ, not pastors, individual pastors, like a Peter or any other pastors. We forget that. When I go to the pastor's conference, I got tired of going to the pastor's conference, so I stopped going it. And when I go there, and one of this quick conversation rolled into the, I know where it's going, and they ask, how many people you have? I usually answer them, it's more than I deserve. And they think, that, wow, you have that many? I just let them think of whatever they want to think. Do you know why I said more than what I deserve? Because I followed their game. I followed my own stupid pride at the beginning of our church. I was whining and moping and griping to God that we don't have enough people. We don't have several thousand people. We don't have a big church. And God told me, He doesn't do this kind of thing that often to me, but when he does it very clearly so I can get it through a thick skull I have. He said, if there is more than one, it's more than you deserve. That was the end of a conversation between him and me. But time to time, this ugly pride raised its head and gives me grief. This number game, folks, is good for only two things. To feed ugly pride, empty, vain pride, or for a pastor to go through depression. A friend of mine is going through that. So many of you are thinking, okay, so I get it. This study is for you, so I don't have to listen to them. Not so fast, homie. This is all for you, not just a preacher. The first characteristic of a committed Christian should not be his or her love for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's the first characteristic of a committed Christian. That is the reason Jesus asked Peter whether he truly loved the Lord or not. The love for our God is the greatest, highest, and pinnacle of all motives, not legalism, not have to do. Okay? When Christians truly love Jesus, service to Him comes naturally. Comes naturally. He or she wants to do something good for his or her Lord. If your husband or wife love their spouse deeply, it's a natural thing for them to do something good for their spouse. You may say, I love my Jesus. But if you are not serving the Lord and His body, His bride, the church, you have to ask yourself if you are truly loving Jesus or not. If you've been coming up with all the excuses why you should not serve God and do the things for the church, your heart is in the wrong place. If you are really loving God, loving Jesus, like I said, it becomes natural for you to do something for Him. It's a time to examine your heart seriously. Verse 18, please. Some of you may not like this sermon. It's not the first time I offend you anyway. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will gird you and carry you where do you not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death you would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Would you underline, circle, point, arrow? And if the person next to you is not doing that, mark their Bible. Jesus' comment here from how to live for God, all of a sudden, in a short moment, it went to how to die for God. You know, if Jesus come to us individually or together, he said, guess what? This is how you're going to live for me. We're going to say, oh yeah, we can do that. And then, next sentence, he said, this is how you're going to die for me. You're going to die in 1 hour in crucifixion. Many of us will have a heart attack and die before we even get to the crucifixion. And many of us will look around looking for any guy who has a wooden piece around the corner. And some of you may not even want to go to the Ace Hardware or the Lowe's Lumberyard. Listen. To Peter, this is a sweet, sweet affirmation. He promised that Peter promised that I will die for you, Jesus, and he could not because he denied the Lord 3 times. Now Jesus says, you will follow through. As a matter of fact, in the third volume of Eusebius' Ecclesiastical History, in the first century historian noted that Peter would martyr in AD 61. First, Peter saw his wife being crucified in front of him. Do you know what he said to his, according to historian? Do you know what he said to his wife? He didn't say, I love you. He didn't say, I forgive you that you burned my breakfast. But he said, remember the Lord. Remember Jesus. Then, when it was his turn, he willingly to be crucified. But he felt that he is not worthy to be crucified. He asked executioner to crucify him upside down. He followed through all the way. He followed Jesus. If you ask me how I know that Jesus select people, he sees our heart. He not only sees what we are thinking now, he sees what we're going to do at the end. Are we willing to follow our Lord Jesus even to our death? It is very important to think about. Don't be so quick to answer yes unless your life can back it up by serving him now. It is very important for you to think that way, okay? If you cannot serve him now and as an expression of your love when there is no threat to your life What makes you think that you're going to serve Him when there is a threat into your life? I said this before. The persecution never hurt the church. It only purified the church. If the world goes in its course, and it's going to go worse and worse and worse every day. And the time will come, Christians in America will be persecuted blatantly. When that time comes, would you stand up for Jesus? Or would you bail out? Would you say, I don't know Jesus. I don't know the man. Verse 20, please. Then Peter turning around saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following. Who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrayed you? Peter seeing him said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will let that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying that went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Verse 24, this is the disciple who testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Let's face it, folks. We know that what Peter was doing here. He's comparing his future with whose future? John's future. That's how the fashion world make a living, isn't it? Comparing one to one another. By the way, I have to say this. Probably I'm going to get yelled at by ladies. When the two ladies walking into the room and from the two different door, and they're wearing exactly the same appearance, you know what happened? They both turn around and walk out the door. And the guys, what would happen if the guys walking in the room from the opposite door and we are wearing exact same thing? We become buddies. What's up with that? Competition in spiritual world is extremely hazardous for the spiritual health. We need to mind our own spiritual business. What other Christians were commanded to do by the Lord does not require self-appointed intermediate supervisor like us. Okay? They don't report to us. They report to God directly. They receive a command from God. They report to God directly. And you report to God directly. There are always a spiritual busybody who makes other people's spiritual business as theirs. And here's the command from the Lord to you if you are one of those spiritual busybody. What is that to you? You follow me. That's clear. To me, it's clear. To be distracted by ourselves, our circumstances, or by other Christians is to disobey the Lord and possibly get deterred out of His will, the will of God. Keep your eyes of faith on Him and on Him, what? Alone. This does not mean that we ignore others because we have a responsibility to take care of others. Rather, it means that we must not permit our curiosity about others to distract us from the following the Lord. God has His plan for us, and He also has a plan for our Christian friends and associates. How He works in their lives is His business, not ours. Our business is to follow him and submit to him as he leads. By the way, this ragged bunch of disciples turned the world right side up with the power of the Holy Spirit. Three applications. Number one, everything we do should be motivated by our love for Jesus, not by obligation or impulse. Got that? Second application, our God's plan for you only fits you, not someone else, nor does some others fit yours. Third application, we can succeed only as we permit the Lord to transform us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let us not forget the commitment we made to you. And let us not forget about that close communion that we want to have every day. Let us not forget to give you permission to transform us each and every day. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.